Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
This morning, we're going to be in John 10. John 10's title of this section that we're going to go through is called The Good Shepherd. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea that Jesus calls people to follow him and as disciples, which is what he's calling. He's not calling people to be saved. He's calling people to follow. He wants salvation is not in following him, but part of that work, and not work to get saved, but part of that of our heart is to be after him. So today's going to amplify that a little bit. But I just want to say, when we say Jesus is a good shepherd, that offers us hope. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Jesus will continue to open our understanding. If you're reading through the one-year Bible and you're going through the Gospels over and over and over again, Jesus is clarifying who he is. He's going to make some pretty harsh statements for those that are listening to him at the time, and I'll explain that as we go through. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He calls us to trust him, to believe in him, and to obey him. And that path is challenging, which we'll talk about that a little bit today. It is not easy. It is not always comfortable. But there's hope in what he's doing. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I trust your word. I trust it more than my opinions of your word. I trust it more than my knowledge of your word. And so, Lord, I just ask today that through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would communicate to us, your people, the truth of who you are. And we would be willing to follow, that we'd be willing to train ourselves to hear your voice and to isolate it against all the other voices that are screaming for our attention. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy as your word is read today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into chapter 10, I want to finish chapter 9, because I think chapter 10 is directly related to chapter 9, and it's understanding. One of the things you'll hear me say, not a lot, but a fair amount up here, is context is key. If you're holding to a verse, then you're only holding to it because of the one verse, and you isolate it from everything around it, you may be in trouble, because people do that all the time. They'll take one verse, they'll put their meaning into it. Almost always, context will clarify what's going on, what he's talking about, and what he means by it. And if it doesn't, then the rest of the Bible gives understanding and clarity to that. We don't take one thing and base our whole life on one verse. We allow the totality of what God is saying to us through his word to bring understanding. Because, and you're going to hear us talk about this, false teachers are everywhere. And in our culture right now, it is probably the most prevalent it has ever been, because you can right now, while I'm here, put a little earbud on that I wouldn't see, and you could hear all kinds of false truths that are on. I see them all the time because they sound great. They're like, oh, okay, this is true. And it's so easy to be pulled away into that. And so today's text is kind of that challenge of going, hey, you need to listen to the one voice. Because there is one way to that voice. So chapter 9 is all about this man who is born blind. And we've mentioned this here, so if you're new, this may be new to you, but you know, if you've been reading for a while, there's an understanding in Jewish culture that if something has happened, something bad's happened to you, you're blind, you got hurt, you lost a leg, something happened, it was because you did something wrong. That you sinned. And because of that sin, this bad thing's happening to you. And that was their culture. That's what they thought. The disciples were walking by and they see this man. And I'm sure they have to know. He's probably been there forever. They know that this guy was born blind. And so they ask the question, who sinned? And what a statement. Like, did this young man, he was born blind. So did he sin in the womb? Which they thought you could do that. Did his parents sin? I mean, what kind of sin do you have to commit to, for? And this is a whole view of God. For God to be like, oh, you done did it, blind kid. This is what you get. I mean, this is the thought that's going on. And Jesus makes this statement. It's like, this happened so that the Son of Man would be glorified. Now, how many people want to be born blind so 38, 40, 50 years later, God could use that as a testimony to his grace and mercy? Anybody? Anybody? No. So this happens. Jesus heals him, and it's on a Sabbath. And Jesus kind of walks away from him after the healing, and it's heard about because the testimonies at this point of the miracles that Jesus is doing. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, are trying to like find out why this is happening, if it actually happened. So they interview him. He was like, they're like, who did this? Why did he do it? Was he a sinner? Was he not a sinner? And the guy's like, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. They bring in his parents, and his parents are like, I ain't getting involved in this. And they're like, he's old enough. So like, all we know is he was blind and he was our son. We're going to leave it at that. So they leave, and he gets, man, this guy in front of these, in our culture, you know, you can be rude and disrespectful to me, and you can be like, ah, new day. Doesn't matter. Like, in their culture, they were not rude and disrespectful to the leaders of their synagogue. And so he keeps getting asked, and he's like, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know who he is. Like, he's like, I don't know. And they keep asking him. He's like, do you want to become his disciples? And they're like, they throw him out of the church. They're like, you're done. You're out. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 35 just to get here. So Jesus heard he's been cast out, and Jesus finds him. Verse 35 of chapter 9. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, we read that, we know, or hopefully know, that this means, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Christ? And he answered, who is he? He doesn't know. He didn't know that this Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know anything about him other than he healed him. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, which is a statement of faith, I believe. And he worshiped him. In 39 it says, and Jesus said, for judgment have come into the world, that those who do not see, and for those who do not see, and those who see may become blind. See, there's two types of judgment that Jesus brings to our world. He brings the judgment that brings people out that are so lost and they don't see anything, and they bring them into this point of choosing Jesus, and they see for the first time, they begin to understand about his kingdom and who he is. But then the others that think they see, that think they understand, he blinds them. He didn't literally like blind, 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 but he makes people, they don't perceive, they don't understand. And so that was a direct knock at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the pastors. They were like the bishops. They were the people that were in charge of the word. They were the people that should have been shepherding his people, loving them, you know, waiting for the Messiah. They should have been the ones when Jesus came on the scene and there was whispers of it. They should have seen, we need to pursue this. We need to know, because they were the ones to lead the people. And so in verse 40, it says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? I love Jesus' comment. Look at this. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, it would be better that you didn't see, because then you would have an excuse. He says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Because they're like, they're leading people away from the one person they've been waiting to worship, waiting to know. These were the shepherds of God's people of the time. That's what they would look to. They would look to them. And part of the reason so many Jews didn't believe Jesus when he came on the scene is because the false teachers, the Pharisees of the days that didn't believe in Jesus, led them away from Jesus. Listen to this in Matthew 23, verse 15. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said this to them, hypocrites. For you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, which is like a convert, a disciple. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Like, he wasn't, like, Jesus didn't hold back I mean, could you imagine talking to missionaries? Like, you're not converting anyone, and the ones that you think you convert, you make them worse than they were, because you're a child of hell. Like, whoo. See, this is Jesus, and I say all of this because going into the text that we're getting ready to go into, it's stacked on top of that. So he's just confronted shepherds that are blind, shepherds that aren't leading, shepherds that are calling people away from the true Messiah. And this is where we pick up in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." When he says double words like that, truly, truly, it's an emphasis. He's like, he is not shouting it, but he's like, hey, you need to listen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so, and one of the things, like I read all these things, we have to be cautious when we're reading stories like this, parables, that we don't try to make every single piece of it fit something. Like, because sometimes not every single piece, but the one thing that we do understand is the pen are the people of God. The people of God. And he's going to clarify who that is in just a little bit. And there's one door to the people. And that door, which he's going to clarify in just a second, who is the door. And everybody that came in through another way, another teacher, another whatever, and pulled people out, not through the door, are thieves and liars. See, this is a direct knock. This isn't like hidden, veiled. This was a direct knock on the Pharisees. He was taking their gloves off. The thieves and the robbers are false teachers. They're leading people of God away from the true shepherd. See, Jesus, which he's going to clarify this, is the door and the shepherd. He is the only way to salvation. And I think this is why in our world people love to pick on Jesus. Like, how many other curse words do they have out there that has a, like, daggone Buddha or daggone, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. You don't, it's Jesus, because I think, this is me personally, I think that happens because he's the one true God. And to do that, to say that, and the one thing that you can do almost anywhere is go, "Lord, we're going to pray." We can use the term God, but when Jesus comes in, because Jesus clarifies what you're talking about. Because we could be sitting around with people from different religions and use the word God and have similar attributes of like, "Oh, God is good," and blah, blah, blah. But when you bring Jesus in, you're clarifying what you mean by God. Listen to these. In John 14, chapter 6, Jesus said to them, see, this is what he's doing. He's clarifying who he is. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, the religious leaders of the day were teaching them how to get to the Father. That was the rules and the way to meet with the Father. And Jesus is coming on board saying, "I am the way." So they had truth, they had all these things, and Jesus saying, "I'm all of those." In Acts 4:12, Luke goes on to say this. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is why it's important. See, people believing in God doesn't get them anywhere. People believing and trusting in Jesus, that's where salvation comes from. Verse 3, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens," to Jesus, or the shepherd. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Knows them intimately. If you're Jesus' child, future or present, he knows you by name. It's not like, hey, like turning around and like, who's this kid that's following? He's intimately involved with us. See, he leads them. And here's an interesting thing when I was reading this week. He leads them. There's two ways. I'm sure there's more ways than this. There's two main ways that you can lead sheep or shepherd, move sheep. you can lead them by walking in front and vocalizing so they're following your voice, or you can drive them. Jesus doesn't drive you. Jesus isn't going to be behind you with the cat of nine tails, die, let's go. He is going to lead out front, and this is why it's critical, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. It's critical to learn to know his voice, because there's so many voices out there saying so many things. Where do we lead? I think I left out four. It says, and when he brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So how important is it for you to know the voice of God? One of our primary ways, and I know I say this a lot, one of your primary ways for knowing and hearing the voice of God is always going to be anchored in the Word of God. And I'm not saying that God cannot speak to your heart, he cannot lead you in ways, but that leading will always be anchored in the Word. So if we don't know the Word, when we feel like, hey, I feel like God's asking me to do whatever, and if it's contrary to the Word, this is why we need to know the Word, because we'll know his voice. In verse 5, it says, a stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And as always, Jesus' disciples are around, but there's always other people listening. Just like you saw earlier when he was talking, the Pharisees were saying, are you calling us blind? They're there listening. So they're confused. And Jesus, being gracious, is going to clarify things. So verse 7, it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Just to be clear, Jesus is the path for the sheep to the Father. In verse 8, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And all that came before him were all of the fault. There was all, when they were going to murder Jesus, one of the Pharisees said, look, maybe he is, or maybe he isn't. It was all, and he listed all these other people who have come saying that they're the Messiah. There have been people for generations that were coming and speaking and trying to drive, lead the people away from the Father. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's no salvation without Jesus. And we don't get salvation. We don't only get salvation, we also get pasture. See, it's not just a hope for tomorrow, it's the now. It's the peace that he's present with us in the middle of this. And one of the things I was thinking of as I was kind of going through this, imagine yourself a sheep. Just because you're following the shepherd doesn't mean that there aren't going to be storms. There aren't going to be lightning. There aren't going to be animals that are going to try to pull you away. But the shepherd is present. See, I want to break that every time, almost every Sunday. I want to clarify that just because you're facing some hard times doesn't mean that Jesus is gone. Doesn't mean that he's not present. It means that he is there. The storms will come, but anchoring ourselves to him brings us clarity. Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. This is the idea. Jesus is opening the door for us to enter in to him. Verse 10, this is the famous one. I heard it. Verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I come, talking about Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, a lot of times, even in my reference to this, we're almost always, and I guess we can tie him to this, where the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, and we think, oh, that's Satan. Which, Satan is fueling most of that, but that, if we're going by the text, this is false teaching. This is people leading people away from the true source, the true door from the light. See, Jesus didn't come for that. He came that he could have life and have it abundantly now. And this is one of the things that we need to make sure that we're clarifying in ourselves is God isn't just promising us heaven, which heaven would be great. If your life was utterly miserable, every waking moment of it, pain-filled, horrible, nothing ever went right, if you still got heaven with Him and that faithfulness, it would be worth everything. Paul says this is light and momentary troubles. And Paul went through some pretty heavy, abusive things. And he was light and momentary. But he didn't just promise us this hope later. He promises now we can live with the peace and joy that He gives us in the moment, even in spite of things. Galatians 1:9 says this. It says, as we have said before. It's Paul clarifying the gospel. So now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be cursed. Look, we have to know the gospel so that when we hear a false gospel, and it's here, I don't mean here. Hopefully, you've got elders, they can call me out on that, or you can. If I say something that's, I shouldn't, please. I am not inerrant. I am not perfect. And there will be things and thoughts that I try to clarify what's me and what's, the scripture. But we have to be very careful as we hear. And we're in a culture right now that wants peace and harmony at all costs. It wants what we want. And you'll hear people in this false gospel. You'll hear people begin to go, well, I don't think that God would. I think that's a very dangerous thing. Like, you don't, how do you know what God, I mean, now there's some things that we know that God didn't do with the Word, but like, we have these feelings, like, I just don't feel. I don't know about you, but I can't trust anything that comes out of my feelings.
Amen.
It's dangerous. I mean, it's dangerous to be like, well, I didn't feel. I mean, like, there are some of the things that I feel throughout my day, like, it'd be dangerous if I trusted every one of those feelings. I want to trust Him, but we've got to be cautious to know this about Jesus. In verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's going to clarify right now how willing he is. And everything that he's saying right now, he will prove on the cross. So everything he's getting ready to say here, even though his disciples are still clueless about what's going on and the others are still clueless, when he comes out of that tomb and appears for people after the crucifixion, in the resurrection, he's going to clarify the point of who he is. Verse 12, and it says, and this is another knock on the Pharisee, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm not going to mention names, but like it disgusts me how willing people are, shepherds, that are willing to use the sheep for their glory and for their pocketbooks. And there are ministries and people across our nation that manipulate the poor to be like, you got to sow that seed. If someone's telling you to sow your last seed because that will give you money, lie. And you know what they're doing? They're doing this for them, not for you. And this is what he's talking about. They don't own them. They're trying to use them. And the moment it becomes too much for them, they just run off. They don't care about the sheep. Remember the young man born blind? They should be like, this is one of ours. He was a Jew. He was one of ours. They called his parents into the synagogue, so they probably had a relationship with the church. And because he had different thoughts about Jesus, the actual Messiah, they cast him out. Because it messed with what they wanted. They don't care about the people. They care about their power. This is a phrase that the Pharisees said about Jesus. One of them says, it's better for one of us to die than for us to lose everything. See, they weren't concerned about the Messiah's words and teaching. They were concerned about losing their power. Because even though they were subservient to Rome, they had power under Rome to still lead this. They still had prominence. They still had money. They were still taken care of. And if Jesus, who was leading people away from their kind of church, if they all, because they're like, if he keeps doing this, he keeps saving people, everyone's going to follow him. We have to do something. And they're like, let's sacrifice this one person. It's interesting how willing we are to murder somebody to keep the things that we want. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. How intimate a knowledge that he has of us that he compares it to his relationship with the Father. He's like, as I know the Father, I know you. This is what he's looking for in us. He knows us, and all these other people, things. Look, the moment I begin to teach something that's contrary to this, leave here. The moment I begin to tell you that, you know, if you do the right things, that you're going to get all the right things, leave. See, Jesus is our hope and our joy. And if it's not, if I tell you to follow something else, I'm wrong. Verse 16. And this is the joy for us. This verse right here is all the non-Jews in the room. They're pretty much everywhere. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. And they believe. They strongly believe. This is why they hated the Samaritans. This is why they hated every Gentile. And they thought we were the only ones who were... We had the track to salvation. I think Paul later says that the salvation comes from the Jews because it came from the Jewish people, Jesus. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's us. You right now, if you didn't grow up a Jew and you know Jesus and you are his child and his sheep, this was his plan from the beginning. Which is another reason why the Jews of the days, the Pharisees and Sadducees, hated him. Because they didn't want those disgusting people in. They didn't want them in their family. And he's like, there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from the Father. See, the beauty of this is, and this is the truth of all real prophets, is when they make a statement, it comes to be. See, the clarity of this, if you're not believing in Jesus, and this is why these things were written down, so that we can have them after the fact. There's a lot of people that heard him say, I'm the shepherd, I'm the door, and they're like, nope, nope, nope. And then he goes into the end of it, he said, you know, it is my choice. I will lay it down, and I have the authority to do that, but I have the authority to pick it back up. So anybody, I have the authority to lay my own life down, and it's going to be my choice, and I'm going to die. But none of us in this room have the authority to say, but hey guys, and these words have meaning because of that. And we say this all the time here. If there is no crucifixion, the one pivotal point, the one thing that you need to anchor yourself into as a believer in Jesus is the cross. Because if the cross didn't happen, we should be pitied among all people. And one of the most provable things in our faith is this event. There's so many great resources. And people will, oh man, there's so many little things that they'll say, well, did he actually die? maybe they had an imposter. Maybe they stole his body. There's so many things. All these are false teachers trying to pull you away from the true Jesus. And then Jesus is saying here, I'll show you. I'll show you. When I come out of that grave, these words, they're true now when he's saying them, but they'll be even more true when he, by his own authority, comes out. I love, and I say this all the time when I talk about this moment, I love when Pontius Pilate, I think it's in Luke, you know, he was like, he's trying to get Jesus off the hook. His wife had already said, hey, we need to move away from this man. This man is innocent. We don't want anything to do with him. And he's trying to over and over again release Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he said, look, just tell me, speak to me. Don't you know that I have the means and methods to get you off this? And Jesus says, you don't have any authority other than what my Father gives you. Could you imagine? Pilate's like, 5 minutes, I'm going to wash my hands of this guy. No one takes it from him. Jesus was not tricked or trapped. He chose the cross.
Sure.
I think a lot of, early on when I was young, I was just always mad. Mad at the people who killed Jesus, but it wasn't the people that killed Jesus. It was Jesus willingly going to the cross. It was his choice. They didn't get him. And I love reading through the Gospels when they're ready to stone him, they're ready to kill him, and he's like, nope, not today. Oh, you're going to throw me off a hill. You're not going to stone me. And he just goes through. I don't know what happened. I don't know if he started to glow and they're like, okay, let's leave him alone. I don't know if he disappeared. Like, I grew up with like superheroes, so like, I want to think Jesus did super stuff. He did, just not like Superman kind of stuff. But they tried to, in their moments, decide, like, we're done with this guy. We want no more. We want him gone. And not until the moment that he allowed it. So here's a couple of questions for you this morning. And these are things that we don't just answer lightly. Do you know the shepherd? Because this text, he is the door, he is the way to the Father. If we don't know him, we don't have access to the Father. And I think the majority of us in this room would probably say with the affirmative, yes, I know the shepherd, like he is my shepherd, he is my Savior. The second part of that, which is in this text and all throughout, do you know his voice? There's peace from Jesus when we get to hear him. When we're opening our word and we see us in the word and going, seeing the comfort that he gives other people, knowing he's speaking that comfort to us. Knowing that he's going out before us. He has not left us by ourselves. Our goal is to know his voice so we can stay in step with him. So here's the next thing. Maybe you know the shepherd. Maybe you know his voice. Are you listening to him? We open our words so that we can hear. And this is why it's so important that you don't trust me. Like, I want you to be here, and I want you to have, you know, I want to have enough integrity. You're like, we know he's not intentionally going to lie to us, but I want you to be in your word so that, you know, if when I'm in something, that you're like, oh, you know, I've had people come up to me after service and correct me on things, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Didn't intentionally, not that I want you to come up to me every Sunday and be like, wrong again. Maybe we'll get signals like this means. You better check the fact on that one. Mason will do it from now on. Yeah. But like there's something in us that we want to, and I want you to be firm in what you know, and that means getting connected to some of these studies that we have going on with people. When we have small groups that are teaching the Word and growing and stuff, we wanted you to be connected to those, not so you can do spiritual things so that you can get His favor, so you can get His stuff. We want you to do those things so you get to know Him.
Amen.
Because in knowing Him is where our peace is, in knowing His voice, and every bit of my anxiety and fear is when I've isolated myself from His voice. Because when He's there and when He's present and He's speaking to me, there's peace. When I get ahead of Him, when I get ahead of what's going on, that's where my worry, fear, and anxiety comes from. So here's a challenge for you. What do you need to do right now with what you know that God has been speaking to you? Obedience is the call here. Not to know enough about Jesus so one day you might get heaven. Obedience here on this earth. There's peace and joy as we hear His voice and follow Him. I have a little homework for you this week. And I'm not going to grade it next week. You don't have to bring it if you want to. You can come up to me next week, and I did. If that makes you feel better, like, I would love to pat you on the back and do that. But my homework for you this week is a few times this week, read Psalms 23. A few times this week. It's not just a funeral verse or thing that you read at funerals. It's the heart of God. And when you read that, don't just read it because it's going to be so familiar. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard Psalms 23, and you're just going to, you know, you can already, some of you are playing in your head right now, but I want you to insert yourself into it. And when he says, he leads, he guides. And notice, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like following Jesus isn't easy, it isn't all comfortable. He's like, I'll be present. He's going to take you to the table of your enemies. Like, and I just encourage you, just read that and just put yourself in that and just say, God, if you want to hear his voice, ask for it. Ask for it. This week, as you're reading that, say, God, I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to follow your lead. So this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and we're going to close with worship. We are going to close with worship. We're going to close with communion also. So on the seat where you're at, hopefully you can sit on it. We're going to take communion. I'm going to explain it a little bit, and I think sometimes in the way we do it, it can be a little confusing. And you're like, what do I do? When do I do? So I'm going to try to bring as much clarity to that as possible. Here's the key point to it. Communion is something that we do in reverence to what he did for us. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he broke bread and he told his disciples, even though he had not gone to the cross, even though his body had not been broken yet, he said, this is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after that, after the dinner, the wine was passed around and he poured it out and passed it around. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is going to be poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. These things are a reminder. Today, if you're a child of God and he's your shepherd, this is a reminder of how he's your shepherd. He's not your shepherd because of your good obedience and you're obeying the rules and you're doing all the right things. He's your shepherd because of what he did for you on the cross. And the acknowledgement for that as you take the elements is saying, I'm yours. And I encourage you, if you're not his, don't take communion. If you're like, I'm not sure, that's fine. No one's going to be like, oh, they did not take communion. But I want this to be sincere on your part. And so what's going to happen? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into this last song. And I know the pull as soon as they start singing. I'm like, I've got to stand up. I must sing. They're like the Pied Pipers. They just pull you into wanting to sing. Take as much time as you need. Even when they start singing, it is not rude or disrespectful for you to take as much time as you need during the music to prepare yourself and pray. And maybe you're like, man, I'm burdened and I'm sinful. Absolutely. We all have struggles in our... So before you take communion, confess those things. Lay them before the feet of Jesus and say, God, forgive me. Purify me. Fill me. And when you're ready, open it, take the bread, take the juice, and then join us with singing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for knowing that we're sheep. Thank you for knowing that we are easily led astray. Thank you for being willing to die on the cross for us as we take these elements. Lord, I pray that there'll be a power filled in us. Lord, we want to be your sheep that hear your voice. And so I pray over this congregation right now. I pray over those in this room, Lord, that they would be hunger and desire to know you and to know your voice and be obedient to it. And so this week, Lord, open their ears. Whisper to their soul. Call them out into the pasture. Lord, I thank you that in the middle of all these things, you are present with us. Lord, allow Psalms 23 this week to just continue to stir in us the reality of what it means for you to be our good shepherd. And for those in this room that maybe haven't made that decision, haven't chose you, and haven't given their life to you, Lord, I pray that in the simplest terms, they can acknowledge that they have a need for you. Their sin separates them from a holy and pure God. And your Son, and their belief in your Son, of going to the cross and paying the penalty and becoming the sacrificial lamb, becoming the blood atonement for us. Or would you lead them into a place where they begin their journey of salvation in you today? So Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for even right now whispering your words into our ear that we're your beloved. Help us live with that truth and that reality. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.